Hello, church. Welcome to the Rock Church Online. Thanks for joining us. And like Brent and Steele mentioned, we are opening up in a couple weeks, so we have some of the pastors and their families here tonight, which is encouraging for me as a pastor. We are preparing to reopen on the 20th and 21st, so please be praying for that church as we prepare to regather as a church family. So my name is Josh Whitney. I'm one of the pastors of the Rock Church. We are continuing our study of the Gospel of Mark. This is part 33. We'll be in Mark chapter 12, if you want to turn there in your Bible. Last week, Caleb covered the interaction between Jesus and the Sadducees, talking about marriage and resurrection in heaven. If you missed last week's message, it was excellent. You should catch up online. I especially appreciated Caleb's point about every word of God being important. Jesus said, "You err because you do not know the scripture or the power of God." Every word of God matters. And today we're talking about the most important commandment or the greatest commandment. And it is God's sovereignty that we land on this section of verses this weekend. I asked a friend to pray for my teaching this weekend, and he said, "What else can I pray for you?" And this has never occurred to me before. I thought you should pray for our country. The last few weeks between murder and racism and protest and riots, it has been a heartbreaking couple weeks for our country. And in God's perfect plan, we landed in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34 this weekend. It's no coincidence. God has specific thoughts for us related to the events of the last few weeks. If you jump on the app, the handout is there with the verses and the fill in the blanks and the parallel passage, which is in Matthew 22. So by way of review, Mark is one of the four Gospels, one of the biographies in the Bible of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Mark may have been the first Gospel written. It's action-packed. It's chronological. It's the shortest. And remember, for 10 chapters in Mark, it covered 3 years of Jesus' life and ministry. And then in chapters 11 through 16, it only covers 1 week. So 40% of the book of Mark covers the final week of Jesus' life. This final week, it had the triumphant entry. It had Jesus clearing the temple. And now we're right in the middle of a series of confrontations with the religious leaders. Jesus is going to get into the Olivet Discourse about end times. We're going to get to that in a couple weeks. And then obviously the Last Supper, the betrayal, the arrest, the trial, the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection. This is the most important week in history. And so this chapter 12, this interaction is smack dab right in the middle of this final week. Jesus will be on the cross in a matter of days. So again, the triumphant entry, clearing the temple, and now there's these series of confrontations with the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes. They're challenging him. There's been actually a series of questions over the last few messages that we've covered. Right after Jesus cleared the temple in Mark 11, 28, Steele covered this section. They said, "By whose authority are you doing these things?" And then after that, in Mark 12, 14, Bill covered this section. They asked the question, "Should we pay taxes or not?" And then last week, Caleb covered the third question in Mark 12, 23, talking again about the resurrection and marriage and heaven. In the resurrection, whose wife will she be? And now the fourth question, which we're covering now, what is the most important commandment? The first three questions were more hostile. The religious leaders are trying to discredit Jesus. They're trying to get the people to turn against him. They've even given Jesus questions that are like no-win scenario questions, but he answers all of them masterfully. When he answers the final question, we're going to see he literally leaves them speechless. I'm going to pray one more time, and we're going to get into Mark chapter 12. Lord, I thank you for a chance to gather as a body over our computers, over our phones, and a few of us here in person. Lord, I pray for your grace as we move down this road of reopening. We pray for your grace right now as we study your word. I ask, God, that you would speak through me in a mighty way to your saints scattered all over the place. We ask, God, for no distractions. We ask that we could focus our minds, that you could teach to us in a personal way. We say all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's get into the text, Mark chapter 12, verse 28. "And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that Jesus answered them well, asked him, Which commandment is the most important of all? So after three antagonistic questions, we have a friendly question, a scribe who's friendly to Jesus. How do we know that? The verse says he liked Jesus' answer, and then at the end of this section, he compliments Jesus. Now, what is a scribe? The scribes were the experts in the law. They were the religious leaders that were all about interpreting and obeying the Jewish religious laws, basically the smartest guy in the room when it came to knowing the Jewish Old Testament law. The Jewish Old Testament law in the first five books of the Bible had 613 commandments. 248 of them were positive, thou shalt do this. 365 of them were negative, thou shalt not do that. 613 laws, and supposedly one of the scribes' favorite pastimes was arguing among themselves which one is the most important, the best, the greatest, the number one. So this guy's like, I liked his answers. Hey there, Jesus, what is your answer to the question? What's the most important commandment in the Bible? Of the 613, which one is the greatest? Another way to say this is, what's the number one thing we should be doing right now? Which I think is a very timely question for us as a people. So Jesus is going to give two answers. The first answer is in verses 29 and 30. Jesus answered, the most important is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. That verse in Mark is a direct quote from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. There were Jewish religious leaders who thought Jesus was a heretic. He doesn't follow the Old Testament. Jesus' answer here is about as traditional and orthodox as you can get. You see, every serious devout Jew recites the Shema twice a day, morning and night. Devout Jews still do this to this day. Shema means to hear. That's the first word right there in the Deuteronomy passage, Shema, hear. You didn't expect to learn a little Hebrew, but there you go. Deuteronomy was written about 1,400 years before the birth of Jesus, and it's love God with everything you are, everything you have, and we're going to come back to this in a minute. So Jesus is quoting for his answer to this question, Deuteronomy chapter 6, what is the greatest commandment? Notice that it starts with a very strong monotheistic angle. The Lord our God is one. Monotheism, the belief in one God, it's a distinctive of Jews and Christians alike, the belief in one God. As Christians, we believe the Bible clearly teaches the Trinity, the triune God, three in one, Father, Spirit, and Son. But there is one God, and that's all I'll say for that right now. But this is a clear affirmation of monotheism. And if you're paying attention, you probably noticed these are not quite the same. There's not a word for word between these two passages. What's up with that? It's interesting. Jesus is quoting from the Septuagint, which was the earliest Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. Basically, Jesus is sharing a different translation of the same passage, which adds the word mind. Heart and mind were the same concept in the Hebrew worldview. The Greek translation adds the word mind to clarify for the Greek audience. It's almost like the NIV and the ESV. I found that fascinating. But let's not miss Jesus' main point. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. This is agape love. This is God-like, self-sacrificial love. So love God with your heart, the center of your being, your emotions, your thoughts, your soul, your eternal being, your mind, your intellect, your strength, and your body. In other words, love God with everything you think about, everything you feel, and everything you do. All of you, the emotional, the intellectual, the spiritual, the physical, loving God is the greatest commandment. So all 613 commands in the Old Testament are summarized in love God with everything you have and everything you are. So your first fill in the blank. The most important thing you can do with your life is love God. I don't know if you're like me, but when I read that, I think, oh boy, I cannot do that. I cannot love God with everything I am all of the time. I can't love God 24/7, 365. This standard alone should bring us to our knees. Lord, I can't even do that. I'm a broken man. I need you to change me and save me. Give me a new heart. Change my affections. The greatest command, the most important command, shows us out of the gate our need for a Savior. Love God with everything you are, 24/7, 365. Only a man-made religious system would teach people to think, well, I can do that. We can't. We are broken, sinful people in need of God's saving grace, that He would take away our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. We cannot do this in our own willpower. We need Jesus' help. This is not about us trying harder. This is about God changing us from the inside out. This is about being born again. And we live in a world that tells us loving God is not important. Watch the news, listen to politicians, jump on your social media. The world tells us the most important thing right now is to fight for your political party or fight for our planet or fight for our gender or equality. Jesus isn't big enough. Put God away. Actually, God is the only thing big enough right now. Many of those things are so good, and as Christians, we should put our time and energy into many of them. But the minute we make anything else our number one and God our number two, we're done. Everything flows from there. It allows us to evaluate what we should or should not be doing in the moment. If you keep loving God number one, you can approach any good issue from a godly perspective. If I love God supremely, would I do this or that? We'll come back to that more in a minute. So here's a question to chew on. What would people say is the greatest mandate in your life right now? You know, as people, we were designed to give our affections and love to someone or something. People will pour their love into relationships and pleasure and money and jobs and projects and sports, so many good things. I loved this quote by Charles Spurgeon, a pastor. He said, "We must give the Lord our love, or that love will go somewhere else." We're going to love someone or something supremely. If God doesn't get your primary love, you're going to give it to someone or something else. So the most important command for the Christian is that no other love is allowed to rival God. And at a time, tragically, when our country is turning to many sinful things like love of self or alcohol or pornography, we must turn our affections, we should turn our affections towards God. Love of God flies in the face of self-love. So some questions to ponder as we think about our supreme love for God. What has your heart prioritized recently? On what topics did your mind fixate? Did your soul find its satisfaction in the Creator or the creation? And was your body's strength used as a tool for worship and service of God? You know, men and women, a great prayer at this point is, God, grow my love for you. As Christians, we get into these debates about subpoints of doctrine, and we miss the big E on the I chart, love God supremely. The most important commandment is to love God with everything you have, everything you are. Now, Jesus is going to take it a step further, and he's going to answer a question the guy didn't even ask. What's the second most important commandment? No one had ever combined these two verses from the Old Testament that Jesus is going to combine right here. Verse 31, the second greatest commandment is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. So again, a quote from the Old Testament book of Leviticus 19:18, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So our first duty is to love God. Our second duty is to love our neighbor. So of the 613 commandments in the Bible, they're summarized in love God and love your neighbor. One way to think about it is that our love for God should flow into love for our neighbor. D.A. Carson, a Bible scholar, said it this way. He said, these two commandments are the greatest because all of Scripture hangs on them. Nothing in Scripture can be obeyed unless these are obeyed. Think even about the Ten Commandments. The first four, no other gods, no idolatry, no blasphemy, honor the Sabbath. Those four commandments are about loving God supremely. The next six, honor your parents, no murder, no adultery, no stealing, no lying, no coveting. Those six are about loving your neighbor like you would like to be treated. This biblical love of our neighbor is what is missing in our country right now. We have murder happening, stealing happening, both in violation of God's commands that we love our neighbors like we love ourselves. As a country, though, it makes sense to me that we do not love God supremely, so no wonder we have no love for our neighbor. Love your neighbor like you would like to be loved. You would not want to be racially profiled. You wouldn't want to be murdered. You wouldn't want to have your property destroyed. You would not want to be assaulted. Treat your neighbor like you want to be treated. Jesus' words here are exactly what we need to hear in this moment. Am I being a good neighbor? Would I want to be treated like this? Number one, love God. Number two, love your neighbor. If you studied every one of the 613 Old Testament commandments, you could categorize every one of them, love God or love your neighbor. Would I want my neighbor to verbally or physically attack me right now? No. Would I want my neighbor to destroy my business or my home? No. Would I want my neighbor to be prejudiced against me? No. Would I want my neighbor to murder me? No. Go treat your neighbor like you want to be treated. Now, love your neighbor begs the question, who is my neighbor? When Jesus was asked that very question in Luke chapter 10, he launched into the story of the Good Samaritan, a parable involving the Jews and the Samaritans, two groups that had deep racial divides between them. And there was a person, the Samaritan, who was a profiled person who went out of his way to help a person who had been mugged and assaulted and robbed on the side of the road. Jesus said the neighbor was the one who showed mercy. Church, this is a critical time for us to show mercy to our neighbors. Maybe it's meals, maybe it's financial help, acts of service, encouraging words, prayer, helping them with their problem. Who can we show mercy to this week? Who can we care for? Who can we be good neighbors to? It is an imperative time we love our neighbors. I've heard many encouraging stories of people in the church going out of their way to let their neighbors know they're available and then to serve and help their neighbor. At a minimum, your neighbor is the person you come in contact with day to day. We also know that love of neighbor would apply to those inside of our church family. Jesus said that in John 13. He said, "The world will know we are his disciples by our love for one another." So your fourth blank on your handout, for the Christian, we should love those inside and outside the church. I also think of our families we live with, our spouse, our children, our parents, our siblings. Again, the second most important commandment is love your neighbor. And our nearest neighbor is not the person across the street, it's the person across the hallway or across the bed. How do we love them more? For many of us, the second most important thing we can hear right now is love our family. Again, tragically, with the rise in domestic violence and abuse and divorce, we need a word about loving our family, our closest neighbor. And as we plan to reopen our church in a couple weeks, that will be another way we can love each other. Why are they wearing masks? Why are they not wearing masks? Why did they greet each other like that? Why did they not greet each other like that? Why are they letting their kids do that? Why are they not letting their kids do that? Why are they talking about that topic? Why are they not talking about that topic? As the church reassembles, we must mark by so much love for each other, so much grace. At a time when it feels like our country is ripping itself apart, we as Christians must be an example of loving one another. Again, Jesus said, by this love for each other, the world will know we are his disciples. I pray we are an amazing example of this, church. Some might think, well, I love God, I just don't like Christians. A powerful, sobering verse on that is 1 John 4:19. We love because he, God, first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Strong words, sobering words. We must be marked by love for one another. What I am about to say or do, does it demonstrate love to my neighbor? What I'm about to post online, will my neighbor feel loved? Will my words and actions demonstrate Christ-like neighborly love? If this confuses you, the fifth blank, would I want someone to say or do this to me? If it's yes, it's probably neighborly. If it's no, it's probably not. How do we love each other in the church? Fellowship, hospitality, prayer, service. Here's some good questions to ponder as we think about loving those, especially our Christian neighbors. These questions go both ways. Do you have people who know the inner workings of your life? And do you know the inner workings of their life? Do you have people who pray for you consistently and specifically, and people that you pray for consistently and specifically? And do you have people who care for you in times of trouble, and then the inverse, people who you can care for in their times of trouble? Men and women, a great prayer at this point is, God, give me opportunity to love my neighbor in the church, outside the church, and even in my own family. I read a powerful story of a person being a good neighbor. I'd like to read it to you now. So the author recounts a letter written by a man who had lacked any spiritual interest, but the man lived next door to a committed Christian. They had a casual relationship involving conversations over the fence, borrowing tools, things like that. Then the non-Christian's wife was stricken with cancer and she died. Here's the letter he wrote. I was in total despair. I went through the funeral preparation and the service like I was in a trance. After the service, I went to the path along the river and I walked all night. But I did not walk alone. My neighbor, afraid for me, stayed with me all night. He did not speak. He didn't even walk beside me. He just followed me. And when the sun finally came up over the river, he came over to me and he said, let's go get some breakfast. I go to church now, my neighbor's church. A religion that can produce that kind of caring and love in my neighbor showed me that is something I want to find out more about. I want to be like that. I want to love and be loved like that for the rest of my life. Amen. Let's love our neighbors like that. All right. So the entire Old Testament can be summarized in love God and love your neighbor. It boils down to that. So these concise statements by Jesus, there's one God, love him supremely, and that love should flow into love of neighbor. Again, if you're unsure what to do with all this, what would show love for God and others? So how does the scribe react to Jesus' first and second answer? Verse 32, and the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and there is no other beside him. And to love him with all of the heart and all of the understanding and all of the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. So well said, or beautifully said, rabbi or teacher. A few comments on this. First of all, it's pretty remarkable that this rabbi was willing to publicly compliment Jesus at a time when the rabbis and the scribes and the Pharisees were planning to kill Jesus. He was courageous enough to actually pay him a compliment in public. And second, I find it a little humorous that this scribe compliments Jesus for his knowledge of the Bible. Jesus, remember, is the Word made flesh, the God-man. Jesus is the ultimate author behind every verse of the Bible. Hey, good job with that Bible knowledge there, Jesus. And then he adds this little postscript. Loving God and loving your neighbor is more important than all of the offerings and all of the sacrifices. Which tells us, as people, we could go through religious show and good deeds without actually loving God or loving our neighbor. You can quote chapter and verse, but are you kind to your friend online? You give faithfully, but how do you speak to your spouse or your roommate? Loving God and loving your neighbor is more important than any religious good deed or civil good deed that you might do. So our final verse, verse 34. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Just a few thoughts as we bring this to a close. Jesus genuinely appreciated the scribe's thoughts. He saw that he answered wisely. Jesus gives him a compliment and a challenge. You're not far from the kingdom of God. And I love that phrase. After this, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Jesus has so masterfully answered these four questions in chapters 11 and 12 that everybody decides it's best to just keep my mouth shut, to zip it, making this the OG mic drop. Let's spend our last couple minutes discussing, you are not far from the kingdom of God. What does that mean? Does that mean this religious scribe was about to become a follower of Jesus Christ, about to become a disciple? We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. Or does Jesus mean you have so much wisdom, but you haven't quite put it all together yet? Why do I say that? Loving God supremely with everything we are, that's beyond us. Loving our neighbor perfectly like we want to be loved, that's beyond us. So when we see the most important and the second most important commandments, we cannot do them. That should cause us to turn to God and say, help me, I'm a sinner, I can't do this. So Jesus probably means, that's a wise answer you have there. You're not far from being saved. But once you realize what the law requires of you, do you turn to God with the empty hand of faith and say, Lord, please help me? Notice that Jesus does not compliment the man's faith. You are not far from the kingdom of God. You've heard that expression, close only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades. You could be close to getting that job. You could be close to winning the election. You could be close to landing that contract. You could be close to your sports team winning the championship, but it won't cut it. This guy's close. He sees the wisdom of what Jesus is saying. He extrapolates it to the next logical conclusion. He might understand all of these things really well, but has he embraced it for himself personally? So for you, take the next step. Make the commitment. Become a follower of Jesus. Don't be content with being close to the truth. Almost saved is still totally lost. Jesus did not come to teach this scribe some profound scriptural insight. He came to save this scribe. So men and women listening to me, our final fill in the blank, are you close to following Jesus? Now is the time. Are you putting your faith in Jesus? Are you actually going to do it? The Bible says the wages of sin is death, and the only hope of salvation is found in Jesus Christ. Are you ready to lay down your efforts and put your faith in Christ alone? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this timely section of verses. Lord, I believe that it was your plan since the beginning of the universe that we would be teaching on this right now. God, I thank you that you just boil it down for us. It is all about loving God, loving our neighbor. Lord, help us to grow in our love for you. Help our mind and our affections and our body's strength and our spirit and soul and our heart and all of it to grow in our affections and love for you. And Lord, help us to be men and women that are constantly looking for ways to love our neighbor. Help us to be asking ourselves those questions. Would I want to be treated like this? How would I want a good neighbor to speak to me right now? How would I want a good neighbor to treat me right now? Lord, I pray that as your people, we would be just glowing examples of your love for one another and for our neighbors. I ask that you would use our church in a mighty way this next week. And God, I just think of that phrase, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Help us to be men and women that aren't close to the truth, but we actually walk in it. We actually put our trust and our hope and our faith in you. If there's anyone listening right now, Lord, that has not accepted you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that they would do that right now. That they would cry out to you and say, Lord, I am a sinner. I cannot save myself. I cannot love you perfectly. I cannot love my neighbor perfectly. I need you to change me. I need to be born again. We say all this in Jesus' name. Amen.